Welcome to The Truth Simply Put, the teaching broadcast vehicle of the Basilea Commission. On today's teaching by Alexander Victor, God's Word rightly divided in the light of Christ, who is the central theme of the entire scriptures, will come with simplicity, precision, clarity, and power to instruct, admonish, edify, and build you up into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Now, let's dive straight in.
The Word, the power, and the believer. So Paul started off teaching, when he started his teaching, the first thing he said was the Word, the power in the Word, the power of the Word, right? The power in the Word, the power of the Word. The Word, the power in the Word, and the power of the Word. So basically, there is the Word, there's the power, and there's the believer, right? And all three of them are supposed to be interwoven, right? The believer cannot be powerless. If the believer is powerless, there's a problem. I mean, so far we have come to see that we have power, we wield power, we have authority because we are sons of God, right? Awesome. So, there were three sentences Paul made. The first one was, the Word is power. The second one was the Word has power. And the third one was the Word releases power, right? The Word is power. The Word contains power. Something that is something would contain that thing of a necessity. And that thing would definitely reek of what it contains, right? If you press me as a believer, I should show you power. Awesome. All right, so Paul called it a journey. I don't know if I should call my own a journey because I will not reach where I've reached, I promise. I have a digression for you people, but yeah, let's go on the journey and see how we fare, right? Awesome. So, Paul said we should bear in mind the three statements he made. The Word, the power in the Word, and the power of the Word, right? So that's the one that we are bearing in mind, as well as the second bit, right? The Word is power, the Word has power, the Word releases power. Okay, awesome. So let's bear this in mind. And then we will start with the first word, Word. The first word is Word. So we will start with that word. Is that good?
Yes.
Awesome. So what the word Word means, before I go on, very often we engage with words, we engage with things in life, and we know those things, right? But we don't know them. Why do I say we don't know them? Sometimes you know something, and when it's time to articulate what you know for what it is, you realize that you don't know it. You know something, you use it, but when you are saddled with the responsibility of talking about it, you realize that I can't actually articulate it for what it is, right? So a lot of times, these are that's what affects what we, the things that we know and the things that we can articulate, right? I was going to give another instance of where when you're in an exam hall and you see a question and you're like, you know when they say answer 4 out of 6 questions and you're like, I know this one, I know this one, I know this one, I know this one. Those are the ones I'll answer. These other ones, I don't know them or I don't like this topic. And then you come back to start responding to the question that you said you knew. And you're like, oh my God, what's that definition again? And you find yourself being like, oh my God, I can't believe I did not know this simple definition. I should have. Yeah. All right, so that's that. So it's good for us to know the things that we know to the extent that we can articulate them contextually, right? Because now that we're talking about the Word, that's the word, that's what we're starting with. And the Word in context has different meanings, right? I would not say in a, maybe a classroom, like it's an academic classroom, I would not say the Word is Christ, would I? Exactly. So there's context to stuff that we deal with. So we need to be deliberate with these things so that we are able to contextually relate with stuff. Does that make sense? Awesome. So if I asked you guys contextually, what is the Word? What would you say? What's the Word? Chorus answers. Let's do that. I heard Christ. What else? The word is scriptures. Okay. Is the word Christ? Yes, the word is Christ. Contextually, right? But is that all that the word means? Is that all there is to the word word? Awesome. So it means that the word word could refer to something else other than Christ or other entities apart from Christ. And it is not wrong, right? Awesome. There are three dimensions that we're going to be considering as we're looking at the word. And the first dimension, okay, the first dimension is the word graphe. So these dimensions of the word word we're considering is as it deals with our faith. Let me put that out there once again so that we're not certain. We're talking about our faith, right? Our realities in Christ. So our place in Christ. So the first word is the word graphe, right? And it is spelled G-R-A-P-H-E with the slight accentuation at the top, right? And it's the Greek word for word, right? One of the considerations we're going to be looking through today. Are we together? The word graphe in the Greek refers to stuff that is written down, right? So anything that is written down is graphe, including what you are writing down right now, right? So that's the simple meaning of the word graphe, right? So when you say word and you are referring to graphe, you're referring to anything written, right? Awesome. Issues with this word surrounding religion is that they make of stuff what it isn't, right? So like the word word now, or this graphe that we're talking about, you look at this Bible and you say this is the holy book of God, right? Because you don't know any better, but it's simply graphe. Oh my God, you have thrown down the holy word of God. Let God forgive you. This ain't the holy word of God. Dude, this is not the holy word of God. This is graphe. A book that contains. Thank you very much. That's how some of them used to carry this Bible. You now put it on your chest and sleep. And then he said that you give the devil platform to impress you well. Because, because if it's only you, if the devil wants to come and press me, if he can conceive it, he wants to come and press me, he hold me like this, his hand will slip because there's no space for you to press. Do you get it? But if I put this, it's rough enough for the devil to put hand. And oh my God, that would be painful. So please, those of them that put it on their chest to sleep at night for protection, put it under your pillow, that is the same thing that the devil uses and come and praise them. But we are not of them that I did not want to have sense. We are having sense by the word. Your mathematics textbook, your physics textbook, your chemistry textbook, your Meals and Boons, romance novels, 50 Shades of Grey. Everything written is graphic and is not holy. If it ever were going to be holy, it would be on account of the fact that it is doing what its originator designated to do, designated it for, not that because of what it contains is now holy. Also, it's just graphic, simple graphic. So we move to the second word that we are going to be considering. We all get the graphic, right? Awesome. We move to the second word we're going to be considering today, and that word is rhema. This one, the church has dastardized to an unfathomable extent to the glory and praise of not Jesus. Because the thing that they call rhema is not rhema or remarine. Do we get? So, Pap said, erroneously over the ages, charismatics and Pentecostals have interpreted rhema to mean revealed word. Rhema does not mean revealed word. Rhema in the original meaning, in the original, means an utterance that is specific to a particular circumstance. Does that make sense? An utterance that is specific to a particular circumstance. We already see how it is also word, right? It's word. Now, graphe is written. Rhema is uttered, spoken, to address a particular circumstance. If you are revealing something, it means it was otherwise hidden, right? For you to be revealing it, it means you are uncovering. And if it is something that is already there just to tackle a circumstance, it wasn't hidden. Because if I am revealing something, it will most likely be something that we all don't know about, right? But if I'm only explaining something that I'm explaining to Blossom, it's something that Vision most likely already knows, because Blossom is in a lower class than Vision, right? Vision has come in contact with that thing. If I was explaining maybe something in mathematics to Vision already understands it, and if he comes by, he'll look at us and smile and be like, oh, it's like this, it's like this. He can chip in, because it's not a secret. It's stuff that somebody else knows, even though Blossom doesn't yet know it. Does that make sense? Awesome. And then Pav went on to use the toilet to explain it, that you walk into the room, right, and you look right, you see the toilet sign, right, and you know that that's where you can go and do your business in the well-furnished. Yeah, but the toilet is there and it's not hidden. Now, for the benefit of someone who's visiting, if I came up and said, oh, we have our toilet to the left, out, straight in front of you, I am explaining to them or uttering something that they need to understand that bit of us. Not that it is something that I am revealing as Rema word. Amen? Awesome. So therefore, you cannot say or put a blanket definition that a Rema word is revealed word or the revelation of God's word. Right? It's not. It's just anything spoken that addresses a particular issue. Does that make sense? So it's really, really erroneous to define Rema as revelation, because that will put a Rema word in direct competition with Christ. Right? And if you've been here even a few weeks, you will know that we do not mess with the place of Christ in our lives. We do not mess with the place of Christ in the work that God did. So you will never successfully in Word Abiding House put anything at par with Christ. He's our elder brother, and we love you so. Yes. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay, so let's go back to Graphe. What did we say Graphe was again? Written word. Awesome. And Rema? I believe all of you, I promise. Okay, so we are moving to the third word. And the third word that we're considering today is logos. And again, this is another word that has been dastardly erronized. I don't know if that's in the dictionary. Okay, so we said we're looking at logos now, right? Okay. Logos. What comes to mind when you say logos, or when you hear the word logos? Logos, logos, logos. Logic. Okay, somebody says logic. That's interesting. Who else has, sorry? A logo. Okay, okay. Essence. Okay. Okay. Mind. Okay. You are giving me advanced answers because you have learned this thing. That time that we were in this class, we said Christ. All of us said Christ humbly. Now, you people know things. So now say essence, logo, logic, depth. Okay. So, we thought it was Christ, right? So, in the teaching, Pav attended to the fact that it's not primarily Christ. When you hear logos, it's not only about Christ, even though for us as believers, when we're relating it to our faith, then we're talking about the embodiment of God and everything that he did, and that would have to be Christ, right? So I wrote here, I said, what does logos mean? Because if you go and check the definition of logos, you will not see Christ next to it as he were, right? Logos is the embodiment of the thoughts, ideas, of the thoughts and ideas of a person, right? I wrote somewhere else that is the embodiment of the thoughts, processes, and ideas of a person. So everything a person knows, thinks, or is convinced or persuaded by, brought together in a body of work, is called a logos. Should I take that again? Awesome. I said logos is the embodiment of the thoughts and ideas of a person. So everything a person knows, thinks, or is convinced or persuaded by, brought together in a body of work, is called a logos. Does that make sense? Yes, awesome. And then Pav went on to give us an example where he said that if a professor of neuroscience, an emeritus, or a professor emeritus of neuroscience, basically a professor who knows his onions, right? If he picked neuroscience and wrote about it or did a work about it, he would do it to the extent that you can't question it or fault it. Anything about neuroscience you're looking for, you would find in that body of work because he knows what he's doing, right? He's grounded, he's sound, and he's certain what he's doing. So it can't be faulted. It won't have any loopholes. Does that make sense? Awesome. So if it is written, it is graphy, right? If they're doing a surgery, this is in relation to the neuroscience now, if they're carrying out a surgery and they need to refer to something to help out with the process of the surgery, that is rema, because they would refer to something and speak about it, right, in the course of working. That's rema. But cumulatively, it is the logos in that particular field of study. All of it, both the graphe and the rema, come together to make up the logos of that particular field of study. Are we together? Awesome. How then does this reflect Christ as logos? Because Christ is the completion, the complete essence of everything the Father thinks. Somebody said essence when we talked about logos. So you see why I said you guys were deep? Because you guys just picked out other juicy words and just put it in nice places. So yes. Christ is the essence of everything that God is about. That's how come he would be pictured as logos without you having to think far and wide. Does that make sense? Awesome. Christ is the body of work of everything the Father processes, right? That's why he's the express image of God. Does that make sense? He's the body of work of everything God processes. God the Father, and that's why he is the express image of God. That's how he is the express image of God. So if you are thinking God and you are not thinking Christ, you are not thinking God. Right? Awesome. So Christ becomes the logos of God because the entire thoughts, imaginations, processes, creative powers, energies of God, what God thinks about, any topic and any matter is personified in Christ. Does that make sense? Awesome. So Christ becomes the logos, so that logos does not necessarily mean Christ, but Christ is the logos of God, right? We still maintain that logos as a word doesn't necessarily mean Christ. Like how we said the word is not entirely about Christ, or is not only about Christ, even though for us as believers, it's primarily Christ and the word of God, right? And who is the word of God? Christ. We'll come to that soon. So therefore, the logos, or any logos for that matter, informs the graphe and the rema, like I said a few moments ago. So if you have a graphe and a rema, and there's no logos, we will question you, because where did you get what you got from, right? The logos is from where you're able to birth what you can write, or what you can articulate. Does that make sense? Awesome. So the reason why you can have a formula written in a book and have a teacher explain that formula is because there is a brain behind the formula in the first place. Somebody has thought it through and somebody has worked it to a reasonable conclusion for it to now make sense, for it to be written in a book and handed down to people. So you go to school, you have all sorts of formulas. For us, chemistry people, physics people, mathematics people, you have all sorts of formulas, and sometimes it doesn't make sense to you, but in the course of learning, if you had good teachers who could explain what the textbook wrote and not go to the back of the textbook and lift answers without working, the teacher is not teaching because there was no birthing of that subject matter, right? It was birthed by somebody. Somebody sat down, put in the work, did all the creative buhaha for that work to be something, and then it comes up as something. There's the possibility of you talking about it because you've learned about it. There's the possibility of you reading a textbook and understanding it because it is written and it is correct. Awesome. So Christ, therefore, is the personified epicenter of any word written and uttered. Christ, therefore, is the personified epicenter of any word written and uttered. Now, what is an epicenter? An epicenter is the midpoint of something. So consider a tsunami or a hurricane. When all of that is going on, in the middle of it, in the core of it, is the epicenter. Right? So when we say Christ is the epicenter of every word written and uttered, we understand that Christ is the know-all, be-all of the believers believing. If Christ is not at the center of it, it is not of God. Hallelujah. Awesome. Let's see John 1 from verse 1 to 14. We shall be reading long a bit. John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 14, and our point, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So you see the Word becoming flesh, right? And dwelling among us. So now we understand what the word word is scripturally, do we? Scripturally, right? Because that's our focus. We will not gather as sons of God to talk about logic or human reasoning or philosophies of men. Amen. Okay, so graphe, the written word. Rhema, the uttered word, circumstantial word. Because rhema is uttered dependent on the circumstances surrounding it. Right? And then, because what is rhema to one may not be, I explained that earlier, may not be rhema to another. What I'm getting to know today will most likely be something that Mika has always known. Okay, yeah, so because rhema is circumstantial. The logos, which is the embodiment of the thoughts and ideas of a person, which is Christ, the embodiment of God, right? So I've talked about the graphe, the rhema, and now the logos, right? And then everything there is to know about God has been captured in Christ. Everything there is to know about God is captured in Christ. Let's see 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. Okay, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see the interplay, right? Do we? Awesome. Yes, I was saying that everything there is to know about God is captured in Christ. If Christ is not mentioned in something that someone is telling you about God, it's not about God. I've said this quite a number of times because it needs to sink in. We need to always remember that there is no God apart from Christ. And God is comfortable with it. So we might as well get comfortable with it. Otherwise, why do we believe God? Right? Awesome. Let's see John 14. Verse 6. There's really, Christ is the only way to know God. John 14, 6 talks about Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if there's no Jesus in the equation, you go nowhere in your search for the Father. Awesome. And then also, there's no other way to God apart from Christ. Let's see, go down to verse 8 of the same chapter of John. Verse 8 says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. 9. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, please. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So you see, God is comfortable with it. Jesus is comfortable with it. And if we are going to stay in the mix and be a part of this body, then we are comfortable with it. Hallelujah. Awesome. And therefore, the beginning of every false religion that deny the existence of a supreme, like most of these religious entities, they do not deny the existence of a supreme being, but their problem is with how you get access to that supreme being, right? So most religions believe in a supreme being. They believe in a power that is higher than what they have or what they think they can, you know, do business with, but they have a warped mentality as to how it comes about or how you get to that power or how you get to that being. Does that make sense? Like most, there are some churches, they call themselves churches too, but they don't believe that Jesus is is our elder brother. They don't believe that it is Jesus that saved us. And we can't help them. We believe what we believe. The Lord will be with them as they grew by God. Yeah, so anything that suggests God apart from Christ, or Christ apart from God, or Christ as not the way to God, the only way to God, we do not take it. We will not accept it. We will not fall for it. Amen. Awesome. There's no other way to God apart from Christ. And therefore, the beginning of every false religion is that they think they've established a way to search to our God apart from Christ, other than Christ, right? That's the beginning of false religion. Once somebody tells you, oh, it's not only Jesus now, or Jesus is not the only way to God. Did I say Jesus? Like, Jesus is not the only way to God. Yes. When you hear that, frown at it. Shake your head like this vehemently. Awesome. So when you hear anything apart from Christ, after you have heard all that Christ has done for you, run from it. It's okay to run from it. Don't let them come and carry you after all you have come into. You are a son of God. You shouldn't be weightless enough for them to carry you, to sift you. You are a son of God. Stand firm. Hallelujah. Okay. You can never inject God into what he was not originally in. If it has life, it came from God. If it doesn't have life, no matter how juicy or coated or lovely it looks, it is not of God. Everything that comes from God comes with life. Right? Awesome. Okay, so let's see Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Okay. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Where the word of a king is, there is power. So we're looking at this, we're considering this with power in mind, right? And then we learn that power is Shilton. Shilton, like Hilton, right? So same spelling, just the S at the start of Shilton. In the Hebrew, pronounced as spelt. That's why I explained Shilton and used Hilton to explain it. S-H-I-L-T-O-N. And it is derived from the Hebrew word shalat, which means power, right? It also means supreme power, authority, as of a royal, right? So it's not just supreme power, or, you know, supreme power like rich man power. It's of royal what? Descent, yeah. It's of the royal descent. So when he says something that cannot be reversed, it's because of the place that he stands in. I mean the king now, who speaks with power. Do we get it? Awesome. That's the word shalat in Hebrew. Does that make sense? Awesome. So there's a connection between word and power, right? Word. Spoken word is what? Rema. Written word is? And then the embodiment of the thoughts, processes, and logos. Awesome. So if we say that power is authority as of a royal, and when the king says something, it cannot be reversed, what does that mean? It means that this power here involves words spoken. The king can write a letter and send, and that letter will be as honored as his words spoken. So again, word and power are interrelated. That's what I was trying to establish. Do we all get it? Awesome. In the New Testament, it's the word dunamai. Dunamai as in M-A-I instead of M-I-S, which is dunamis, right? Okay, so when the power is doing, that is dunamai. So dunamai is the verb, the doing bit. Does that make sense? Active. Awesome. And then that qualifies dunamin, which is the qualification of something, really. Do we get it? Okay, so I've quickly run over dunamai, which is the verb, the doing, right? A verb is an action word. So that's action, doing. And then the noun is dunamis, right? And then the dunamin is qualification, is the qualification. That's the one that is used to qualify something. Do we all understand? Awesome. So dunamai means the might, miraculous working of God, right? Means the might and also the miraculous working of God. Are we together? So quickly, if the word is Christ in logos form, which it is, then rhema and graphe put him on display. If the word is Christ in logos form, which he is, then rhema and graphe put him on display. So basically, this Bible that is graphe puts Christ on display. Me speaking the word of God right now puts Christ on display. Does that make sense? Awesome, because the word Christ is the logos, the embodiment of all that God is. So that's us tying it all together. Are we good?
Yes,
awesome. So before the word, it was with power. Then it became flesh with power. Then it ceased from being flesh with
power.
Then it became billions of flesh with power. Before the word was made flesh, it had power. There was power because at the appearance of the word was the appearance of power, right, and authority. And it was made flesh with power. So when Jesus walked the earth, he walked the earth with power. And when he ceased from being flesh, that's when he died, resurrected, and ascended. It was with power. And then he became billions of fleshes, making us a tiny cross-section of the billions of fleshes with power. So what that means essentially is you have power. Don't trivialize it. Awesome. Hallelujah. Okay, so if Christ is the word and the word is power, then Christ is power. Does that make sense? If Christ is the Word and the Word is power, then Christ is power. If the Word is the power of God, then Christ is the power of God. Christ is not just the miraculous might of God. Christ is the culmination of the ability of God. Strip God of Christ and he is powerless. Strip God of Christ and he is powerless. I feel like just jumping to the end already. Do you know what I feel like saying? Strip God of me. And he's powerless. Because now I am in Christ. Now I am of Christ. That is why I can stand boldly or I can come boldly before God. So if I am in Christ and I agree that I am in Christ and I agree with everything Christ has done, strip God of me. You strip him of power. Hallelujah. Awesome. Because power is ability, miraculous strength, and the word is dunamai, then Christ is the power of God. Awesome. Let's see 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24. 22 says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Awesome. So Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God, right? Awesome. So if anybody is powerful, say for instance, let's use a professor emeritus again, it is because he has explored his field of study and everything there is in that field of study. That's what has given him power, right? He is powerless in the absence of the knowledge he has garnered from that field of study. Any professor who brags about being a professor and knows nothing, is he really a professor? Exactly. So a professor who has studied a field or who has studied a particular body of work to its greatest length knows everything that is contained in that body of work or in that field of study and thus becomes powerful. And for that professor, he could get to a point where he can write stuff that he has gathered from all of his studies and make his own work such that it can be stamped with the authenticity of what the field of study or body of work is about because of how astute he is. Does that make sense? So when we say Christ is the Logos of God, or when we say Christ is the power of God, it is with conviction we say it. It's not in the absence of conviction. Nobody's telling us, shout it and you see miracles, and then you don't see miracles. Nobody's bamboozling us. Nobody's giving us words of men. Nobody's giving us philosophies. Nobody's giving us gimmicks. Nobody's messing with our minds, really. Right? There is proof across this graphic that the word of God is Christ and Christ is the power of God. Does that make sense? And what your manifestation is. The substance that you carry is directly proportional to what you will manifest. That is why we do all the work of Christ on display. That's why we do all the work of live like who has saved you. Live like the one that has possessed you. You cannot live apart from Christ. Again, that is why we learn. That is why we come and sit down for hours on ending, learning the way of our people. Because we have a people, right? And there is a way our people do things. And we cannot go out there and blend in with the people who are not our people. Hallelujah. Awesome. So all the thoughts, ideas, finesse, beauty, glory, forgiveness, love, mercy, miraculous workings, the grace, and even the thanksgiving of all of it that is the Logos captured in Christ and is the ability of God in Christ. Does that make sense? So when I say that, oh, I have ideas, I have finesse, I have glory, I have beauty, all of it is because there is Christ who is the creative genius behind God and everything God is and does. That's what I'm trying to say. I cannot say that I am all that I am apart from God. I remember a while ago when Pav taught and he talked about creativity and how that all our creativity, it comes from the fact that God is the chief of creativity. And God is not the creative genius that he is apart from Christ. Does that make sense? Everything that he is embodied in Christ. So everything that I am is also embodied in Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, so Pav then digressed. Well, we will digress a little bit and talk about the wisdom of God, because in that scripture that we read, we saw the power and the wisdom of God, right? So let's see Luke 11:49. Okay, therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. So we see that the wisdom of God is a person and he speaks, right? So the wisdom of God is a person. Let's see Proverbs 4. We actually don't have a lot of time to look at Proverbs 4, verse 1 to 7, but you can put it down and read it at your leisure. Proverbs 4, 1 to 7. Let's see 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. In Proverbs 1, somewhere in Proverbs chapter 1, from somewhere in between 1, verse 1 to 7, talks about how wisdom is profitable to direct, right? So let's look at this. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So we see that Christ became for us wisdom from God. So when you say wisdom is a principal thing, what do you mean? Because wisdom is a person. And instead of saying wisdom is the principal thing, how about Christ is the principal thing? And I walk like Christ, I live like Christ, such that I now am the wisdom of God along with Christ. Because in Christ, I am everything that he is. Does that make sense? So instead of settling for wisdom is the principal thing, it seems like you can go to the market to buy wisdom, or you can work hard to garner wisdom, or you can read hard. But Christ is the wisdom of God. That is what separates sons from babes or unbelievers. Because if Christ is the wisdom of God, then I don't need to have a degree to be able to display Christ. If Christ is the wisdom of God, I don't need to have a high-paying job, as it were, or work in, or study the professional courses to be able to stand out in the crowd. No, Christ is the wisdom of God, and that wisdom is resident in me. So I cannot afford to not be excellent. I cannot afford to live a mediocre life. I can't afford to live beneath everything that Christ has become for me. So if I believe in Christ and I have accepted all of what he did for me and he lives in me, then I am wisdom. Then I carry wisdom. And as I go, wisdom goes. Hallelujah. Awesome. So let's go. Okay, so the word of God is the power of God, and the power of God is the word. And that word informs everything God uttered and everything God wrote, right? The word of God is the power of God, and the power of God is the word. And that word informs everything God utters and everything he wrote. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's see Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God. The word of God is living and powerful. I mentioned earlier that if it is alive, it is of God. God does not do anything that is not living. So the word of God, which is Christ, is living and powerful. Hallelujah. And he lives in you. That means you are living and powerful. Hallelujah. Therefore, in every spoken word of God, there is Christ to back it up. In every word that God has spoken, there is Christ to back it up. So a word cannot be said to be attributed to God outside the authentication of Christ. Christ is the force of God's word. Christ is what drives God's word. Christ is what gives God's word authenticity. Hallelujah. Christ is the word of God. So if you're a writer, you write because Christ. Right? You write because Christ. What you write draws power because Christ is behind it. If you're a singer, what you sing or what you do, draws power because Christ is behind it. If you're a dancer, if you're an athlete, what you do is backed by power because Christ is behind it, because Christ is in you, and Christ is that force that propels you to do what you do. Hallelujah. Can we see Hebrews 1:3, please? Who being the brightness of his glory, can we go from verse, let's take it back. Okay. Pav's favorite word in the Bible, or favorite first word of a first chapter. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of his glory, that's Christ, and the express image of his person, like we said earlier, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. So we see Christ, and we see the power that he is. And then when in the teaching, it was said that God created everything that he created, and everything that God created can exist because they subsist in God, right? They draw existence and essence from God. That's why everything that is created can exist. Hallelujah. Awesome. And not only is Christ upholding what God created by the word of his power, Christ is the word by which God created what God created by the word. Do we get it? Not only is he upholding what God created by the word of his power, Christ, the word, is the word by which God created what God created by the word. Hallelujah. If God can uphold anything, it is Christ. Awesome. Let's see John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Hallelujah. All things were made through him. This chapter opened with, in the beginning was the word. And that word was Christ. So when we say all things were made through him, we're talking about Christ. So all things were made through Christ, and nothing exists apart from Christ. Hallelujah. Awesome. You cannot do anything without Christ, even if your name is God. Cannot do anything without Christ, even if your name is God. That's the long and short of what it means to have power. God has all the power, or had all the power, and he took it all and handed over to Christ, such that if Christ gets up today and says, I know they do again, God is powerless. He's done for. You know when people have businesses and something happens to their business and they are back to ground zero? That kind of stuff. That's how, if not worse, God would be if Jesus stood up and said he wasn't doing again. But then the confidence is in that where he should have said he was not doing again, he didn't say that. He decided to do in spite of how he felt. And he did, and he is still doing. And so we cannot exist apart from Christ in God. God will not accept you. The only way he sees you is because you are in Christ, right? Colossians talks about how we are hid with Christ in God, right? It's not just that you are hid with Christ, it's that you are hid inside Christ. So if God is looking for you, he will see Christ. And that is all that matters. That's his mumu button, basically. Hallelujah. Awesome. So he's the creative force behind all things, even as he does the upholding. Right, even while doing the upholding, he's the creative force behind all things. Okay, so this is what I said, that I'm not sure that I was going to take you through the journey to the end, because I have my own small digression that I'm about to do. And that digression is to our current teaching series, which is hashtag Kingdom Culture, the Believer's Conduct, right? So at this point, I'd like to just remind us that the word of God that is power, the word of God that has power, the word of God that releases power, is not for trivializing. right? We can't afford to hear as much as we hear in Word Abiding House and not do anything with it or and not be the better for it. So now the Word says love, right? 1 John 4 talks about love. Beloved, let's love one another, for love is of God. He that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then all of that is for you, for your consumption, for your use, for your edification, for your building up. And then you have the nerve to say that I'm upset with this person or I don't love this person because whatever. You know how in the past when we would say, I have been in that place before where I said, oh, my spirit does not gel with that person, right? While that may have been, you know, had its a bit of truth to it because of the fact that, oh, the person is whatever way, or you are, my primary spiritual gift is discernment. So if I were not comfortable with a person, it will be for God reasons, even though I don't know why, even though I don't know the God reason. Does that make sense? Even before I understood it, it was at play. So I would see somebody and I would remind myself that I am a child of God. No matter how uncomfortable I am with this person, I owe them love. Because love is the way of our people. So even if they are going crazy, even if they are trying to kill me, I owe them love. Because love is the way of our people. And it is in loving them that God can protect me from their plan to kill me. Because if I don't love them, it means that I have devised a means of looking after myself as it concerns them. And that is not the way of our people. We are God's business. We are his workmanship. A sculpture cannot be looking after itself in the shop or the display room or on the shelf of the sculptor. Does that make sense? I sculpted something and the sculpture has to get up in the morning and clean dust off itself so that it can be on display for people to come and check it out for purchase. No, we are his responsibility and he minds his business. He's able to keep to the uttermost. Scripture talks about how it's not in our place to judge another man's servant. To his master, he stands or falls. So by the time you go and say, I don't love this person for whatever valid reason, you are wrong. Because the way of your people is love. We didn't say you should like them. Love them. And then what love does is what you will do, in spite of how much you do not like them. Amen? So now that we are on the believer's conduct, and we're talking about these things, they are all from the Word of God, the graphe of God. It directs you on how to live like the people that you are now a part of. Except if you are not a part of these people. And I am a part of these people. I live like the people that I have become a part of by God. Hallelujah. All right. And then the Word says, be fervent in spirit. That's Romans 12:11. We won't go into that. Fervent in spirit, what does that mean? Pav has taught it, Pav has explained it, so I'm not going to try to explain it or talk so much about it. But if you are not fervent in spirit, the next point is the Word of God says pray. How would you pray if you are not fervent in spirit? Because being fervent in spirit is not in prayer, right? So there's the other scripture that talks about the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous, right? So it's not that you can be effectual and fervent in prayer without being fervent in spirit. Because fervency in spirit is continuous. It's your state every day, every time. Even when you need to pray, even when you are not needing to pray, even when you need to love, even when you are not needing to forgive, even when you need to give, even when you are not needing to do whatever, really. So fervency is your constant as a son of God. When we say we are burning and boiling, when we say we are not going to recover from this teaching series, it is because that is the way of our people. And so moving forward, you get up and go out knowing the way of your people, knowing the conduct that is expected of you, even though the world that you are relating with out there does not know what is expected of you because they are blind. That's not your business. You can't cut corners because nobody out there knows. Somebody from out there will follow you on account of the half you did and then come and see that there's more to this thing and wonder why you cut corners. Because this is a beautiful thing to do, guys. This is something that you live by it and your life is the better for it. I mean, the little that you have engaged with,
Have you not seen how much better you are? Oh. I determined to not be the same person every day that I wake up. If yesterday I wasn't as fervent as the Lord demanded of me, today I woke up more fervent, such that when I came up here today to speak the word, I wasn't afraid. Oh, I was shaking when I came up. And then the Holy Spirit said, pray in the Spirit. And I prayed in the Spirit, and the shaking left me. Because even if I'm shaking, no shaking. Do we get it? So it's not by gimmicks. It's not by theatrics. It's not by, oh, tell them what they want to hear while you deal with your mind or you deal with your issues. There's no issue that you cannot fix as a son of God. No issue that goes past what the cross did. So at the point that you trivialize what Jesus did on account of how you are feeling, what Jesus did on account of your inadequacies, you have failed. And you were not designed to fail. If you can post on Facebook that I will not fail, I do not have what it takes to fail, then live like it. You cannot afford to fail, not after everything Jesus did. He staked his all at the point where he could have turned back and told God, I can't do this, I don't want to do this. He staked it and he went and he said, not my will, but thine. In spite of me. And he did it just because he knew that you could be saved. Could. Not that there was such a guarantee. He did it. Oh, Jesus. He did it for you to lead a better life. So if you've heard the gospel, I tell my campus guys, what is it that makes you come here? Such that even if we're sitting on the floor, there's no light, it's hot, it's uncomfortable sometimes, you still keep coming back. You are young, you are fly, you are Gen Z, you know. They say all those really nice and cute stuff that I don't really understand. Sometimes I try to catch up. We're vibing. Oh, these people. But the point is, you keep coming back. These guys are early, they are consistent, they are sharing, you know, and I'm sure it's the same thing across home church campuses. What is that thing that keeps you coming back if it's not conviction and if it is not the love of God that has caught you? So if that love has you, have it too. If that love is carrying you, carry that love too. It's a thing of pride and joy. It's a thing of confidence such that you are bolder than the day before. Such that you wake up in the morning and you say, no, the last time I was so is the last time I will ever be so. The last time I was mediocre is the last time I will ever be mediocre. Because every day the word of God in you is speaking, building you up to a better man. What is perfection? For us to get to the point that God can look at us and say, yes, I did a good job. So guys, with these few points of mine, I hope I have been able to remind you that a son of God cannot live less than what the price paid for. He paid such a magnanimous price for you to be all that you can be. And you haven't even scratched the surface. One of the things that struck me, I can't remember what day Bob was speaking, and he talked about how, compared to unbelievers, the believer uses more of their brain when they are praying in the Spirit in that scientific research. It got me because at an early stage in my life, I had read that the brain has such a large capacity and we don't scratch the surface of using the brain. And I'm like, why though? Why did God give us so much that we can use or that we will never be able to use? I think the statistics at that time was about maybe 9%. The person who had used the most of their brain had used only 9% of it. And I'm like, Mugbe, 9% of 100% of something. That's not even F. It's going to zero. And then as a believer, when you pray in the language of the Spirit, your brain is what? It means that your brain was made for God. It means that your brain was made for God. It means that your brain was made to give glory to God. Your brain was not made for math and English. Your brain was not made for calculating money that you make. Oh, those are trivial. You should calculate them. Small fry. When you say small potatoes, those ones, calculate, count the money. I made 10 million. Small thing, maybe they go. That is what your brain was made for. That is the way of our people. So you get up from this room today,
get up with the way of our people and go out there and make good use of your brain such that nobody will see your back. You go to class, your classmates cannot see the back of your shoe. The sand that you remove from your shoe as you step, they can't see it because your people have taken you. The person that possessed you, you have possessed him and you are carrying him and you are running with him. What else are we supposed to be doing with the gospel if not to live to the fullness of what God did for us? Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, because we know that you have us. We thank you, God, because we know that we can rest in everything that you have done. We thank you because we know that even all of this that seem much, that seem like, oh, how do I go about this? How do I go about that? It's stuff that we are doing from a place of rest. Thank you because you did the work and you said it was finished and you meant it. We are not supposed to strive to do any work. It is from a place of rest. So when our carnal mind tells us it's a lot of work, we tell our carnal minds, no, my father did the work. I'm at rest. Whatever I'm doing is leisure. It's supposed to be my way because it is easy for me. God made it so. It is not supposed to be difficult for me, and so I refuse for it to be difficult for me. This is how I should live because I have been possessed by the one who has done the work and given me the victory. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you because your word makes us the better for hearing it. Thank you because we are not time wasters. And like we have said, we are not failures. We live to glorify your name. We live to put smiles on your face. We live to receive the reward. That reward that causes us to put our hands to the plow and not look back. We come into it. Thank you for perfection by your spirit, God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you all. It was nice being with you.
Well, that's it for today's teaching. We trust it has been worth your time. For more of these messages from our stables, kindly subscribe to our teaching podcast at www.thebasileacommission.podbean.com or via the Podbean app on your mobile device. For inquiries and further information, kindly send us an email to info@thebasileacommission.org or find us on social media with the handles at The Truth Simply Put or at WAR The Church. You can also send us an SMS, call us, or connect with us via WhatsApp on +234 70 881 8864. Finally, if you would like to give to support the work that we do, kindly follow the Patreon link in our podcast or contact our office for details. Thank you.